The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
Our topic this morning is to think on these things. Sometimes in Ecclesiastes, at the end of the book, we read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so we could say, well, why not just give the conclusion and then let's go home? Well, there's a sense in which I'll try to do that today. We'll look briefly at a Venn diagram we're passing out here about the mind and at some of the principles involved here. And then I'll talk a bit about some applications of that and then come back to it again at the end. But to get us started here, the scripture we already heard alluded to this morning from Philippians tells us that to think on things that are true, just, honest, lovely, of good report. What we think about and what we spend time thinking about, what we allow into our minds and what we occupy our minds thinking about does, in fact, shape our minds. Now, Paul knew this years ago. Researchers are telling us today that not only does activities like learning to ride a bike or learning to juggle, those activities do somehow develop neurological pathways that, in fact, stay with us for life so that we can maintain those skills for life, but also the thought patterns and the concepts and ideas that we develop in our youth tend to stay with us for life, and it becomes easier to think in certain ways than in other ways because of ways that we think. And so it's critical with young people how we encourage them to spend their time thinking on. Now, we read also that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it are the ways of death. Now, I hope it seemed right for you to come here today to this meeting, and I hope that being here does not lead to death. There are other aspects, of course, than just what seems right to consider, but that scripture tells us that we really cannot trust our own judgment alone in many cases. We need direction from outside. The third scripture that guides our thinking here is the one that tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And this transforming doesn't only start when we're adults and give our hearts to the Lord. This must start with very young children. The child must learn that he is not the center of this world. He must learn what no means and to cooperate with others and so forth. There is a formatting that takes place. Some of us are old enough to remember when computers used something called floppy disks. Now, the old ones are more floppy than the newer ones, but they were all floppy disks. And when you put one of these disks in the computer, it would sometimes ask you, this will need to be formatted in order to use it. Who remembers such a thing? All right, now, you can't use this thing if it's not formatted properly. Now, there's a good analogy there to our own minds. There are certain kinds of things that we hear or are presented to us. We really can't process them because our minds are not formatted in that way. Now, we have a tendency to be formatted very quickly to ways of thinking of the world. And furthermore, there was a reminder here that if you reformat this disk, any data that's on it already will be lost. And I'd like us to think of that parallel as we think of being conformed to this world or transformed. There is a conforming process, there is a formatting process that goes on if we allow ourselves to think the world's thoughts and allow ourselves to be influenced by these pressures. Pressures such as just being a consumer, for example, or just going by the bottom line, or whatever buying an experience, reading an advertisement, and being taken in by it because it will make you feel greater or more powerful. These are all influences that are trying to format our way of thinking. Well, now, looking at your Venn diagram that was passed out here for a few moments, you'll notice in the center there is a heart. And the Bible tells us that to keep, reading from the Amplified Bible, it says, in fact, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. You'll notice some It's from the heart that come issues. An issue is something that flows. So when you go to the water fountain and push the button, you expect an issue to come forth. We hope it's good, clear water so we can drink. The word issue really means a flowing out. And whatever comes out of the hearts of our students as they grow up is going to come out of the heart, whether it's actions, whether it's behavior, whether it's attitudes, whether it's the work they do, it comes out of the heart. And obviously, something goes into that heart too. Now, the little arrows on the right and the left side of those circles represent things going in to the outer circle. As teachers and parents, we really don't have access inside that red inner circle. At least we shouldn't try to. Going inside that would be called brainwashing or abuse, violation. And the child and each of us has a heart, and it takes some energy. I like the analogy with the human cell. They tell us that it takes energy to actually take nutrients into the human cell. There's energy expended in taking in nutrients. And that child also, in a sense, guards his heart. And you can give a child affection, looking at the right side of this, the attitudes, the affection, the feeling part of the heart. You can give the child encouraging words. You can give the child strong words, a rebuke, a discipline, a pat on the shoulder, an affection, and he receives that, but does not necessarily accept it. It takes the child's heart to want to accept that love, the affection that we show. But there is, and all of us do have attitudes and feelings. As these 200 or so people walked in here this morning, you brought with you 200 attitudes, and you all have one as you're sitting there. We can't be without them. And it's entirely appropriate that we have attitudes and feelings about things. And you also brought a set of thoughts with you as you came in here. And you also have wills with you, and we have 200 wills sitting here. Now, the same thing is true in your classroom. When your children walk in, they bring with them their wills. They bring with them a set of attitudes and a set of thoughts and behaviors. And as teachers, this is what we have to work with. And of course, we brought our own along too in the classroom as teachers. Looking on the left side, there we have the mind, and a child might hear what we say, but does not necessarily listen. He does not necessarily receive or accept the instruction, the explanation, the illustrations that we give. It takes some effort on the child's part, and we all know the statement sometimes is made that you should really put your heart into the work. And we know what happens if a child hears without really listening, and or if a child doesn't really accept. And then looking at the top side where we have the output, the will, the child decides, he chooses, and then he does things. And not everything that a child does is really an expression of his or her heart. Sometimes we require them to do things, to sit upright, neatly, listen, pay attention. And they do those things because we ask them to do them. And then sometimes when they get out of our teaching, out of school, they no longer do those things. And we wonder what went wrong. Well, the problem was it wasn't really an expression of the child's heart. It was just something he did because he had to. And so our hope and prayer as we work with children is that not only do the things that they do, they don't just do them because we ask them to, but these things they do really are truly an expression of their heart. Now, going to the outline for a few moments, I've already talked about the scriptures. The mind has at least two parts. There's this aspect of what is in your mind. It's this place in our body somewhere, this immaterial mind where we think and ponder and plan and perceive. And there is something in there. If, in a sense, you could open a little lid on top of the mind and look in there, you would see certain thoughts, certain ideas. And so these thoughts and these ideas include perceptions, those things which we perceive. And not everybody notices the same thing. Not everybody perceives the same thing. Jesus was frustrated sometimes that his disciples did not understand. He would say, "How is it that you cannot perceive?" We do tend to hear what we want to hear. Sometimes we hear that seeing is believing, but it's also just as true that believing is seeing. That is, what you expect to see, you see, whether it's true or not. And so even the perceptions need some training. So we have perception, thoughts. I don't have time to unpack these, but I hope this outline can help you to ponder some of these on your own later. But we have imaginations, we have memories, we have meditations. These are what's there when somebody might ask you, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? What are you thinking? Well, these are the contents of our thoughts. Now, going on, the mind also, incidentally, these are developed. They don't just fall in. They don't just come from nowhere, and they aren't hardwired in us when we're born. These things are developed. We do pick up ideas. We do pick up concepts and develop concepts one way or another. And as teachers, we have a golden opportunity to help our students develop healthy concepts, proper thoughts. Now, moving on to the processors, thinking also includes action. So if, again, you could open the little door and look into the mind, you would see some activity in there in your imagination. There is a way of thinking. And sometimes, in contrast to saying, what's on your mind, you would say, how do you think about that? And sometimes we say, I don't see how this person thinks that way. How could a person think? So someone commits some crime or does some strange thing, and you say, I just can't understand what is going on there, that thought process. But there are processes, there are ways of thinking that we use to try to understand something, to try to reason through things, to make decisions that we make, and to plan. There actually are activities that take place, and again, we have opportunities as teachers to help children develop healthy, proper ways of thinking. Some people depend on logical thinking. Some people follow the crowd. Some people look at what others are doing, and that's what I should do. Some go by whatever seems easiest, whatever's the cheapest, whatever's the most practical. There are all manner of ways of thinking, and of course, these are appropriate, some of them, in different ways. Let's think for a few moments about Jesus' ways of thinking. This is a mystery, but we understand that our Lord left heaven and was incarnated as a man. Now, this was actually a new experience for God, Jesus, to be born as a man and to grow up as a person, fully man, fully God, but also fully man. So here he is born as a baby with a sinless heart. One of my sons asked me at about age 4, near Christmas time, we were reading the Christmas story, and he said, did Jesus know he was a baby? I don't know the answer to that question. I assume he did not when he was 2 days old. He probably couldn't look up at his mother and say, I'm Jesus, and I came from heaven. But this is a mystery. He was, in fact, a person, and the scripture tells us that he learned, it uses that word, learned. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So this was a learning process. Jesus himself learned by experience something that God had never experienced before, and that is what it is to be a child, to grow up and having growing pains in the shins and to skin the knee perhaps, probably to have the voice change and the hormones start to flow. All these things he experienced growing up, we're told he found himself to be a man and humbled himself accordingly. All right, I'm a man. What does it mean to live as a man? I wondered sometimes why Jesus would have spent time praying. I mean, after all, he was God. Why would he have had to pray to God? But as I prepared for this, these thoughts for this talk, I realized that probably it called for more prayer than you could imagine, because here he is for the first time. Now, Father, this is new. If you live a while, you notice that with each age you get to in life, have you noticed, you start all over learning what it is to be at that age. You're a teenager, and about the time you know what it is to be a teenager, it's gone. Now a young person, then you get married, you're a young married couple. About the time you adjust to that, it's gone. Then you have your first child, you learn how to manage that, it's gone. And this never ends. Then you become a grandparent, and you start all over, learning how to relate to grandchildren, and so forth. Well, here is Jesus. Each stage of life, Father, how do I live now? What is it? What is it like to be a teen and to be subject to my parents, but also subject to you and so forth? And so he was subject, and he learned by experience, experientially, what it is to be a man. Tremendous irony in Jesus walking on this earth, walking on the earth that he had created, seeing people whom he had created, and it must have, especially when he started his ministry and had the power and authority to do miracles, it must have taken extraordinary discipline and wisdom to not just go around and still all the storms and make the weather just right and heal everybody and walk on the water and make food whenever. You can imagine him talking with his father and saying, "Father, as I go out today, how shall I do? Shall I heal? What is your will?" And a key here is that Jesus did in fact have a will, and so did his father. And he adopted his father's will as his will. He chose his father's will willingly. And that's one of the keys for us to look at. We want to do that ourselves, and we want our children to choose willingly to do the tasks that we have set before them. And so he was tempted also, we read in Scripture, as we are, but without sin. He did not give in to the temptations. But as we move on now to thinking about our thinking, let's keep in mind that Jesus actually did need his Father's direction. He said, "I don't do anything of myself. What the Father says, I do. What he tells me, I do." And he got direction. And today, if I take my hand and pull something out of my pocket and look at it like this, you kind of know what that motion means something to people today. You check to see if there's been a text. Did anybody text me recently? And you can imagine Jesus checking regularly, pardon the analogy, but texting his Father regularly to see, how do I do now? What direction do I have? He certainly needed daily direction. And taking the analogy, we need direction as we work with students. Lord, how do I help this student understand? This child who's frustrated, how do I reach him? Let's move to the back of your outline. And so here we are. We are each of us also called to think thoughts. Now, there's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. We read that scripture. And Jesus, though, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And as we follow Jesus' ways of thinking, his patterns of thinking, trusting in the Father, praying regularly, we can think thoughts that are truthful. That means they really match reality. They're not figments of our imagination. They aren't just wishful thinking. We can think in ways that are life-giving. And so we find ourselves also born as men or women, made in the image of God. In addition to that, though, we have a heart that turns away from God. Isaiah says we've turned every one of us to his own way. And so in addition to needing the communing that Jesus had, we also need that constant washing and repentance of the Word. And so each of us and each of our students must, as Jesus, grow, mature, and adjust to each stage of life as we get to be older, 6 years old, 8 years old, 13 years old, and learn to bring our thoughts into captivity, discipline. I'd like to conclude here by looking then at the last part of your outline, which actually meshes with the Venn diagram I gave you earlier, looking at the mind as three parts. And of course, anytime you make categories, you run into problems because there can be other categories, but we'll use three here. And that is the affections or the feeling, the attitude kind of is one part, and then the will, the part that actually decides to do things, and then the thinking process itself. Now, a main point I'd like us to remember is that all three of these do need to be trained, need to be disciplined, need to be brought into subjection. Paul talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes we might think that, well, I'm born with four fingers and a thumb, so that's just the way it is. Sometimes we tend to think, well, that's the way I feel about things, or that's what I believe, and so that's just the way it is. Well, excuse me, but feelings can be trained, disciplined, and we don't just have to feel a certain way because we happen to feel that way. These things can be trained. And so the attitudes we have, these inner feelings, they do develop. In a larger sense, just one example, with adults, all of us have some kind of an attitude towards immigrants, for example, moving into the area. How do you feel? What's the even below, kind of below the radar, underneath the thought process of what you think. How do you feel about many people moving in, and do you welcome them? Do you wish they weren't there? Do you, are you glad to see them? These are feelings and attitudes which drive our behavior, and we want our children to have proper kinds of attitudes. Now, children come to school with various attitudes. In fine print there, I have a few examples of attitudes children can have, such as the I can attitude or I can't. If a child has an attitude of I can't do this, do you know what? When it comes to teaching children, we generally tend to think of this thinking part. How do you explain this least common denominator in a way that the child will get it? Well, that is important to be able to do that. But many times, the beginning point is how can we encourage this child to even apply herself to learn this? And I remember helping my daughter with math some years ago, and there was rather a frustrating trigger point here. If she wasn't getting it, then she would start getting frustrated, and we all know what happens with paper tearing or tears or whatever. And I would say, well, now, let's keep this as a math problem. If you pass that point, it's no longer just a math problem. Now it's a frustration problem. Now we've moved over into the area of the affections and the feelings. And many times as teachers, whether we are aware of it or not, that's a major part for us to have the children adjust themselves so that they can put themselves into it. And then there are other things like complaining and so forth. And these things can be disciplined, and there are certain attitudes that need to be put off and others need to be put on. Then a few words about the will. Our children have plenty of opportunity within the context of the school day. Things like the routine, keeping silent, working, paying attention, being obedient, all of these give them plenty of opportunity to exercise their wills. And not only to do these things because they must, but to do them willingly. And we are all born with a tendency to be willful. That is, I want it my way. And sometimes you're asked to do something and you'd like to do it, but just because you were told to do it, for that very reason, you don't want to do it. That's called being willful. And that needs to be trained out of children. We want them to be willing. And then with the thinking itself, we'll talk more about this in the next sessions, but children need to examine how they think. Just one example from Scripture, the disciples came to Jesus, or some people came to Jesus and asked him, who sinned here, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, you're not thinking about this properly. That's not the way it is at all. Neither one sinned. And many times our whole thinking about something is not correct. It's messed up, and we need to rethink about how we think. And so we need to encourage our students, especially as they get older, to examine how they think, what they believe, examine their inner motives, and don't just tell them this is what you need to think, but help them to develop these thoughts so that actually they are their own and they adopt them for themselves. And so, as we see, all these are always involved in our daily classroom work every day. Our children there is an interplay of their feelings and attitudes, their thinking, and their wills. And as teachers, we need to take all three of those into account if we're going to be effective.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.